وتعالى إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. وقال سبحانه وتعالى ولنبلونكم بشيء من الخوف والجوع ونقص من الأموال والأنفس والثمرات وبشر الصابرين الذين إذا أصابتهم مصيبة قالوا إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون أولئك عليهم صلوات من ربهم ورحمة وأولئك هم المهتدون. وقال سبحانه وتعالى إنما يوفى الصابرون أجرهم بغير حساب. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عجبا لأمر المؤمن إن أمره له كله خير إن أصابته سراء شكر فكان خيرا له وإن أصابته ضراء صبر فكان خيرا له أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Respected ulama, my respected elders, my brothers, my sisters and my little ones, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. After praising the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending salutations on Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I begin, as always, thanking you, my host, for giving me this opportunity to convey the message of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I pray to the Almighty Allah that Allah accepts the sincere effort of yours for making this sacrifice, and especially today. Maybe this day has no significance for us Muslims, but I know you've made a sacrifice. Especially my little brothers, I know they've really made a sacrifice. This is the day when all the movies are on, and they're on at this time. So indeed, today you have given preference to the teachings of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you've beaten the shaitan. And indeed, this sacrifice of yours will be appreciated by the one that appreciates everything. As I pray to the Almighty Allah, that Allah gives me the tawfiq to say what is haq, what is right, and Allah gives me the tawfiq to act upon this message that I, inshallah, will be conveying to you. This beautiful world, and indeed, this world is absolutely beautiful. If you travel to different corners of the globe, you will realize that this world is beautiful. And everything that Allah has created, and the way Allah has created it, indeed, it is remarkable. And by seeing this with your own eyes, you will come to the same conclusion. Indeed, this world is beautiful. But in spite of these great skyscrapers, tall lofty buildings, the villas of Spain, white sandy beaches of the Caribbean, and you're all smiling, beautiful, breathtaking landscapes, snow-covered mountains, thousands of different exciting wildlife, plant life, and marine life. It's beautiful. It seems that I've been inside the water and seen it. in spite of all these wonderful and beautiful things this world may have, the reality of all these things in the eyes of the one that has made these things, this world, these tall lofty buildings, these beautiful white sandy beaches, these snow-covered mountains, this plant life, this marine life is nothing. Nothing whatsoever. Ibn Majah has recorded a hadith. The Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was walking with the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een. Then he came across a dead goat. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een, do you see this dead goat? What value, if any, does it have in the eyes of the owner? Is it worth anything? The Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een, ya Rasulullah, because it is worth it, this is why they left it like this. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained, يَوَلَّهِ نَفْسِ بِيْدِهِ لَلْدُنْيَا أَهْوَنُ عَلَى اللَّهِ مِنْ هَذِ الشَّرْءَ لَبَدِّهَا. I swear by the one in whose hands my life is in, this world is more despicable in the eyes of Allah, and is of far less value in the eyes of Allah than this dead goat to its owner. وَلَوْ كَانَتْ الدُّنْيَا تَعْدِلُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ جَنَاحَ بَعُوضَةٍ. And if this world was equal in value to the wing of one mosquito, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not have given even a sip of water to a disbeliever to drink. Because it's worth nothing and it's of no value, Allah gives to weak places. This is the reality of this world in the eyes of the one that has created it. That's for people like you and I, mankind. The reality of the world, and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has summed it so beautiful in a few words. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, الدنيا سجن المؤمن وجنة الكافر. This is the reality of this world. For one who believes in Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is not the final abode. This is not the real thing. This is just a prison. And for one who doesn't believe in Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is everything. This is paradise. How beautiful Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has explained this, and how true the words of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are. Because when we compare this world and everything within it with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in store in the next life for a non-believer, we will come to the conclusion that this world indeed is paradise for him. And what has Allah in store for one who doesn't believe in Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The Quran says, فالذين كفروا قطعت لهم ثياب من نار يصب من فوق رؤوسهم الحميم يسحر به ما في بطونهم والجلود ولهم مصامع من حديد كلما أرادوا أن يخرجوا منها من غم أعيدوا فيها وذوقوا عذاب الحريق. فالذين كفروا كيف those who do not believe, قطعت لهم ثياب من نار, garments of fire will be cut out for them. And this will be their clothing. On top of this, يُسَمْقُوا مِنْ فَوْقِ رُوسِ وَالْحَمِيمِ, boiling water will be poured over their heads. And as a result of the heat of this water, their skin will dissolve, melt, and everything inside their stomachs, from their heart, to their kidneys, to their lungs, to their liver, all the organs inside their stomach will dissolve, and this pulp will excrete. وَلَهُمْ مَقَامِعُ مِنْ حَدِيدٍ. And then they will be beaten with iron maces. And every time they try to come out of Jahannam due to suffocation, they will be pushed right back in. And it will be said to them, the ذُوقُوا عَذَابَ الْحَرِيقِ. Keep on tasting the punishment of hell. Then the Quran says, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ أَمْكَانُوا وَجَحِيمًا وَطَعَامًا ذَا غُصَّةٍ وَعَذَابًا أَلِيمًا. Again, for those who do not believe, verily we have fetters to bind them. And طَعَامًا ذَا غُصَّةٍ, food which will choke them. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala says, it is طَعَامًا ذَا غُصَّةٍ, this food that will choke them, is a thorn which will get stuck in their throats. It will not go down and it will not come out. Sayyidina Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala relates that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the people of Jahannam, they will suffer such severe pangs of hunger that just this punishment alone will equal all the punishments that they are already suffering. And they are desperately in need of food which will nourish them. The Quran says, لَيْسَ لَهُمْ طَعَامٌ إِلَّا مِنْ ضَرِيعٍ لَا يُسْمِنُ وَلَا يُغْنِي مِنْ جُوعٍ. Very food will be given to them. Very food, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, is more bitter than a loaf. It smells worse than a rotten corpse. And it is hotter than the fire itself. And they will eat this. And just as the Quran says, لَا يُسْمِنْ وَلَا يُغْنِي مِنْ جُوعٍ. It will not nourish them. And it will not alleviate the hunger. They're still hungry. This is when they will be given طَعَامًا ذَا غُصَّةٍ. Food that will choke them. This food which will get stuck inside their throats. It will not go down and it will not come out. And they are suffering in pain, they are crying and begging. And then they will recall to you, when we were in the dunya and anything got stuck inside the throat, we would take liquids and this would push it down and they will ask for water. And it is now when boiling water will be given to them in iron goblets. And before it even reaches their face, the skin of their face will melt. And when they take it inside, everything within their bodies will dissolve and this pot will excrete. Now the Quran says at the same time, إِنَّ شَجَرَةَ الزَّقُّونَ طَعَامُ الْأَثِيمِ كَالْمُهْلِ يَغْلِي فِي الْبُطُونِ. All I'm mentioning at this moment in time is just some of the food that they were eating in Jahannam. I haven't even mentioned some of the punishments that they were suffering. This is just some of the food. Food's supposed to be good. Of the zakum, verily the tree of zakum will be food for the sinners. Like oil, he will boil and boil in their bellies like boiling water in a kettle. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the tree of zakum has said, this tree is so bitter that if just one drop from this tree was to fall inside this world, then everything within this world would come to an end. What do you think will become of those that will have to live on this in Jahannam? Will have to eat this on a regular basis? Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said, there will be snakes and scorpions in Jahannam. Long-necked snakes. And when they bite an unbeliever in Jahannam, the venom of these snakes is so poisonous that he will feel the pain and keep on feeling the pain of this one bite for 40 years. Another hadith is mentioned, فَلَا يَبْقَ لَحْمٌ عَلَىٰ قَوْمٍ. When this snake bites him, the venom is so poisonous that no flesh will remain on any bone in his body. And with regards to the scorpions, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said they are like saddled mules. Can you imagine? Mules, like saddled mules, scorpions. And when they bite him, in one hadith it is mentioned that he will feel the pain for 40 years, and another hadith mentioned that the venom is so poisonous that it will make him forget the heat of Jahannam. Then the Quran says, سَأُرْحِقُهُ سَعُودًا. Those who do not believe will climb Mount Sa'ud. And this is a mountain of fire in Jahannam. be dropped from the top. And it will take him 70 years to get down. And this punishment will continue forever and ever and ever. While described you or mentioned before you is not even 1 trillionth of what is really going to happen. And up to this, the verses of Surah Al-Waqiyah, وَأَصْحَابُ الشِّمَالِ مَا أَصْحَابُ الشِّمَالِ فِي سَمُومٍ وَحَمِيمٍ وَظِلٍّ مِّن يَحْمُومٍ لَا بَارِدٍ وَلَا كَرِيمٍ إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا قَبْلَ ذَلِكَ مُطْرَفِينَ وَكَانُوا يَسْتَرُونَ عَلَى الْحِنْثِ الْعَظِيمِ. After this, the verses of Surah Al-Waqiyah. When you bear in mind what I just mentioned before you, this beautiful world and these beautiful things for a non-believer, with it a life in which he doesn't have to pray, in which he doesn't have to fast, a life in which he doesn't have to give zakat, a life in which there is no restriction whatsoever, a life in which he can do what he wants, is that not a life of paradise for him in this world? At the same time, this world, for one who believes in Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the reality of this world is a prison. And again, how true the blessed words of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are. Because when we compare what Allah has in store for people like you and I who believe, and inshallah we will receive this, when we compare this world and what we receive here in comparison to what Allah will give us in the real world, indeed this life will be the life of a prison. Let me give you an example, just like I did. For most of us, what do we own? The day-to-day average guy, we take our mortgage. That's the different thing is in itself, taking out a mortgage based on interest is Islamically haram and not permissible. Other different thing. But we still take out mortgages with interest. How long did it take us to pay off this mortgage? 25? 30 years. Average guy takes 25, 30 years to pay off this mortgage which he's taken. Only after he's paid off this mortgage can he really say this house is now his. Because if he doesn't keep up with the payments, they will take the house back. 30 years of his life he spent. And he buys the house. The average guy buys the house more or less when he's just about to marry or after marriage. So he's already got 20 already. At 30 years that he's paying this mortgage off, the guy is about 50 to 55 years of age. He's nearly lived most of his life. And only then he possesses one house that he can say, and this is your average guy, your day-to-day guy, and he says now he possesses a house. But even this house was so special about it. See, they're the big boys. But your day-to-day guy, tenant's house, 4 bedrooms to the most, come on. And I'm being generous here. 4 bedrooms to the most, and even these rooms are function rooms. You'd be lucky if you get 2 double beds in it. This is what we possess in this world. That's your average guy. Compare this with what the lowest of the Jannatis will receive in paradise. The lowest. And this guy has come out of hell, probably been suffering for millions and trillions of years, and now he's coming out. The hadith of Mughira ibn Shu'bah says that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Hazrat Musa alayhi salatu wa sallam asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, Mali adna ahli al-jannati manzilat. The lowest of the jannatis, who is it and what will he receive? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained, he is the man who will come out of paradise, who will enter paradise after everyone has already entered paradise. He will be the last to enter paradise. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to him, go on. Udkhil al-jannah, go inside paradise. the people have already entered before him. He's going to feel inferior. He's going to say, well, lucky, you know, it's full. There's no land for me. Everybody's taking their presents. They're Jews and they're rewards. There's no space in there for me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to him, will you be happy? If I give you a place in paradise as big as the kingdom of any king that has ruled the world, that ruled the dunya. And there are kings that have ruled the entire world. So, rephrasing this, will you be happy if you received a place in dunya as big as the world that you came from? He won't be able to believe his eyes give what he's hearing. A place in paradise as big as the world that I come from, for me. Razitu ya Allah, wallah, I'm pleased. I don't want any more. This is enough. His numbers came up. But it's not all over. Allah will say, look at that, you can have that. وَمِثْلُهُ And the same again. 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 When Allah says on the fifth time, وَمِثْلُهُ And the same again, they say, oh, they know, ya Rabb. They say, no. What's going to do with a place in paradise five times bigger than the dunya? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, هَذَا لَكُ أَشْرَطُ عَمْدَيْهِ You can have that and you can have 10 times as much. Why does that compare with your so-called semi? Or even your mansion? This guy is the lowest of the jannatis. The last to enter. Inshallah, you and I, hopefully, we're not going to be the last to enter. Hopefully, inshallah, we're going to be from amongst the sabiqeen and awareen, the first to enter. Inshallah. Come dinner time. What do we have? We're all right, we're not for you guys here, you're all workers. Tell me this! Let me be generous. Other than breakfast, most of us, we have 2 meals. Most of us, other than breakfast, we have 2 meals. And so the most, again, being generous, we have 2 dishes in that meal. Go to maybe something else. That's being generous. That's for those that cook at home. Not fast food. That's about it. But, you know, be generous. This lowest jannati, what will you receive in paradise? Come dinner time, and dinner time is whenever he desires. 10,000 servants to serve him. And each one is carrying a tray of gold and a tray of silver. And each tray, there's a dish, a special dish. Gorged in one, keema in another, chicken in another one, pieces in another, done the kebabs, burgers. 10,000 guys with 2 trays each of gold and silver. How many trays is that? 20,000 trays. And each tray will have something which the second tray does not have. Plus 20,000 different dishes. And he will taste from the first, and he will taste from the last. And he will enjoy the first, and he will enjoy the last. Add to this, the verses of Surah Al-Waqi'ah. And the verses of Surah Al-Waqi'ah are, وَالسَّابِقُونَ السَّابِقُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ And those that were foremost in this world, they will be the foremost in the next world. They are the ones that will be the closest to Allah. Fi jannatin na'im. They will be in gardens of delight. Qullatun min al-awwalin wa qalilun min al-akhirin. A multitude of the sabiqeen will be from the former generation, and there will be some from the later generations. Ala sururin mawduna muttakiin 'alayha mutaqabilin. They will be sitting on thrones, and these thrones are woven with gold and precious stones. Can you imagine throne, your own throne, reclining thereon face to face? يَطُوفُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَالْدَانُ مُخَلَّدُونَ بِالْأَكْوَابِ وَأَبَارِيقَ وَكَأْسٍ مِّن مَّعِينٍ. Immortal boys will come upon them, فَاكِهَةٍ مِمَّا يَتَخَيَّرُونَ. Any fruit that you desire, mangoes, guavas, you name it, you'll have it. وَلَحْمَ طَيْرٍ مِمَّا يَشْتَهُونَ, flesh of fowls that you desire. وَحُورٌ عَيْنٌ كَأَمْثَالِ اللُّؤْلُؤِ الْمَكْنُونِ, fair, beautiful, gorgeous women, like preserved pearls, something that's never been touched. جَزَاهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. You know why? Because of the good deeds that you performed in this world. لَا يَسْمَعُونَ فِيهَا لَغْوًا وَلَا تَأْثِيمًا إِلَّا قِيلًا سَلَامًا سَلَامًا. You will hear no evil, no vain talk, nothing but peace, words of peace. Salam, salam. And the Quran says, "Wa ashab al-yamin, ma ashab al-yamin." That was with regards to the sabiqeen al-awwalin. Wa ashab al-yamin, and those on the right. How fortunate will be those on the right? Fi sidrin makhdood, fullness low trees. Wa tarhin manzood, banana trees. And the bananas are piled upon one another, thousands and thousands of bananas. وَزِلِّ مَمْدُودِ وَمَعِ مَسْكُوبِ, shade long extended, flowing water, وَفَاكِهَةٍ كَثِيرَةٍ, plenty of fruit, لَا مَقْطُوعَةٍ وَلَا مَمْنُوعَةٍ, nor will the fruit come to an end because of change of season. Never be! All year round, bananas, mangoes, you don't have to fight for them. وَفُرُشٍ مَرْفُوعَةٍ, rare couches. And then with regards to the Uri'in, the Quran says, إِنَّا أَنْشَأْنَاهُنَّ إِنْشَاءً فَجَعَلْنَاهُنَّ أَبْكَارًا قُرْبًا أَقْرَابًا. And we will leave it to them. Bearing this in mind, what the lowest of the jannatis will receive in the next life. Tell me now, is this a prison for a believer, or is this not a prison? It's a prison. In comparison to what you will receive in the next life, this is a prison. And this is what Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, الدنيا سجن المؤمن وجنة الكافر. In two, three words, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained what I've explained in half an hour. That this world, for a believer, is a prison. And for one who doesn't believe, this world is for him is everything. It is paradise. After having explained the reality of this world, and this is what you have to bear in mind, and this is why I related this hadith, that the reality of this world is a prison. Allah further explained, this prison that you're in, for some of you, it's not going to be too bad. It's like these British prisons. Some brothers, they say, oh, mashallah, mashallah, it's beautiful inside. TV and you do what you want, weight training, here you have to pay for it. Fitness first, you have to pay for it, £15 a month. And then it's free. Be what you like. And inside, you know this. So, for some of you, this prison is going to be pretty good, you know. Allah's going to bless you. He's going to give you blessings. But why? Just to test you. Just to test. So, when he receives this blessing of Allah, will thank the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his blessings. And for some of you, this prison, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوءِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. Some of you guys, this prison's not going to be an easy ride. It's like the prison's back home. And you will be tested whilst you're inside this prison. Sometimes you will be tested through fear. Sometimes hunger, poverty, famine. Sometimes وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ, loss of wealth. Sometimes وَالْأَنْفُسِ, loss of limb, to the extent loss of life. This is how you will be tested in different ways whilst you're inside this prison. But again, you are tested just to see. Who from amongst you, when I test you, will remain patient? Who from amongst you will still will remain steadfast and say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah? Who from amongst you, when I shake him a bit, will subhanahu wa ta'ala when it goes against his will. And this is exactly what the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam meant, which I recited before you. عَجَبًا لِأَمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِ إِنَّ أَمْرَهُ لَهُ كُلَّهُ خَيْرٌ إِنْ أَصَابَتْهُ سَرَّاءٌ شَكَرْ فَكَانَ خَيْرُ اللَّهِ وَإِنْ أَصَابَتْهُ ضَرَّاءٌ صَبَرْ فَكَانَ خَيْرُ اللَّهِ. That everything for a believer, there's goodness inside it for him. And everything sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, okay, this is special. This is only for a believer. That in everything there is goodness inside it for him. If Allah blesses him with a blessing, and he thanks the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this, there is goodness in it for him. And if Allah tests him, and he remains patient, and doesn't complain, then even in this, there is goodness for a believer inside this. This is how simple it's supposed to be. When Allah blesses you, you thank him. And when Allah tests you, you be patient. This is how simple it's supposed to be. But unfortunately, this is not the reality. When Allah blesses us with blessings, we do not thank the Almighty Allah. It's as if we've done this due to our own effort. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests us, how we have become as Muslims, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just shakes us a little. When Allah, when a calamity befalls us, whether this is through the loss of a child, the loss of some friend, whether it is through an accident, the loss of a limb, the loss of life, whatever it may be, as soon as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests us a little, our loyalty can be seen in the way we react. How quickly we become impatient when a calamity befalls us. And how ungrateful we become. And how we begin to complain about the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how we express displeasure at the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's one thing that I like to explain today, and I'm not talking about crying. When a calamity befalls you, to express sadness, to cry, this is only human, this is only natural, it's human behavior. Tears and mercy which Allah has placed in the heart of the merciful. The hadith of Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu ta'ala comes to mind. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's daughter on one occasion sent a message to her father, "Ya Abba, my son has died, and I want you to come quickly." Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded by sending a message, conveying his salams to his daughter, and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained, "Kitina illahi ma akhar wa lahu ma aqa." That everything belongs to the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever Allah gives, and whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes, everything belongs to the Almighty Allah. وَكُلٌّ عِنْدَهُ بِأَجْرٍ مُسَمَّى. And everything with Allah is for a fixed period. فَالْتَصْبِرْ وَالْتَحْتَسِبْ. So make sabr and hope for reward. She responded by giving Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an oath that he should definitely come to her. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left with Sa'd ibn Ubadah, Ubay ibn Ka'b, Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu ta'ala majma'in, and a few of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala majma'in. When Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got there, and the child was presented to him, at the end of the day, this was the grandson of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took this masoom child in his arms, and his eyes fell upon him. Naturally, tears began to flow from the eyes of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala majma'in saw this, Sa'd saw this, he said, "Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, kiza hadha?" Messenger of Allah, what are these tears that are rolling on your blessed cheek? Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained, "Kihadhihi rahmatun ja'ala Allah fi qulubi ibadihi, fa'innama yarhamu Allahu min ibadihi rahama." That this is mercy that Allah has placed in the hearts of His servants. And Allah only shows mercy to those of His servants that are merciful. Another occasion, and I'm sure that you are aware, when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's own son time has come for father to separate from his son, and the grave to be filled with the earth. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on seeing his blessed son inside that grave, naturally Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began to cry. And when the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala ajma'in saw this, the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala ajma'in could not tolerate it, and they also began to cry, raising their voices. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala was present, and he said, "Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tabki wa anta tan'ani al-buka." O Messenger of Allah, you are crying, yet you are the one that has forbidden this. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on that occasion explained what type of crying is forbidden. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained that the eyes shed tears, and that is because the heart is saddened, it is grieved. But at the same time, when we cry and we shed these tears, لا نقول ما يسخط الرب, still we do not say what displeases our Lord. And that is the main thing, that we still do not express words which may seem that we do not accept the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So crying at the time of a calamity, when we are troubled with a musibah, a difficulty, is not something that Islam has forbidden. And it is not a sign of being impatient. Yes, uttering such words from which it seems that we are complaining about the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in which we are expressing displeasure, whether it's through words or whether it is through actions, this is what Islam has forbidden. But in many of our houses, when somebody dies, just listen very carefully to the way our women react. When they cry, the words that they utter, "Ya Allah, is it only my son that you could find to take?" These types of things, this is what Islam has forbidden, and this is a sign of a peaceful person being impatient. This is how we behave. And yet there was once upon a time the life of Fath al-Mawsali. Fath al-Mawsali, Abdullah relates that he is suffering from a headache. He's suffering from a severe headache, and he says to the Almighty Allah, "Ya Rabbi, innama ibtalaytani bi bala'i anbiya." O Allah, today you have tested me with the illness of the Anbiya prophets. And because you've tested me with the same test that you put your prophets through, فَشُكْرُ هَذَا, in gratitude and in thankfulness, O Allah, Fath al-Mawsali will now offer 400 rakah nafal. And he's suffering from a severe headache, and he's thanking the Almighty Allah that Allah is putting him through the same test that he put the Anbiya alayhi salam. This is the same Fath al-Mawsali that Bishr ibn al-Harith relates that his daughter had nothing to wear, and it was said to him to go beg, "Ask someone, maybe somebody will give you something." And he replied, "No, I will not beg. If this is what Allah has chosen for me and my family, then I will leave it like this. I will let Allah see my family in this condition, and I will let Allah see how patient that we will remain." And come the winter evenings, he would stand upon his family like this. He would gather them all together, and he would put his cloak over his family, and then he would say, "Ya Allah, afqartani wa afqart ayali. Allah, you are the one that has impoverished me and you've impoverished my family. We have baqir, gharib, we have nothing. Wa jawartani wa jawart ayali. Allah, you've starved me and my family. Wa araytani wa arayt ayali. Oh Allah, you have left me and my family in such a state that we have nothing to wear. Oh Allah, I know. إِنَّمَا تَقْبَلُ هَذَا بِأَوْلِيَائِكُ وَأَحْبَابِكُ. Oh Allah, I know that you only do this with those that you love and those that you befriend. Oh, I want to know, Allah, am I from amongst those that you love? Am I from amongst those that you have befriended? So I also can express happiness." Wahb ibn Munabbih blind. But at the same time, he's disabled. But at the same time, he's naked and he's suffering from leprosy. And Wahb ibn Munabbi is accompanied by a friend. They see this man in this condition in one corner, and the words that are flowing from his lips are, Alhamdulillahi alladhi ala ni'matih. All praise to Allah for his blessing. The man that was with Wahb ibn Munabbi asked, which blessing are you thanking the Almighty Allah for in this condition that you cannot see? You are disabled, you are naked, you are suffering from leprosy. We can't see any blessing. Which blessing are you thanking the Almighty Allah for? And he turned around and said to him, Ilmi bi basrika ila ahli al-madinati fanzur ila kathrati ahliha. Look at the city and the inhabitants of the city. And the thousands of people that live in the city. Shall I not thank the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this blessing? In spite of what I may be suffering, there is no one in this city that recognizes Allah more than me. Imam Ahmad in his work relates Qasila ibn Hashim, he's gone for jihad with his son, and he says to his son, go advance, make jihad so that you can become martyr and I can hope for your reward to the Almighty Allah. And the son goes, he makes jihad and he's martyred. Now the father advances and launches an attack, and his father is killed and also martyred. Sayyid ibn Hashim's wife, Ummi Mu'adha, has lost a husband and she's lost a son, all in one day, same time. And when she receives this news, and the women of her locality receive this news, they come to her house to comfort her, to console her. And these are the words that are flowing from her lips when they are coming to her house. Marhaba, marhaba. Welcome to my house, welcome to my house. Oh my sisters, if you have come to congratulate me, then welcome to my house. But if you have come for any reason other than this, then it is best that you return to the houses that you have come from. Qadi Shurih, his son dies. Quickly he makes preparation for the janaza, and in that very night, without informing anyone, he buries him. The remarkable thing is, next day, he's back to work. He's solving people's problems according to Islamic law. This was his job. And people would come to his gathering and ask him. They knew that his son was not well. They would ask him with regards to his son, how is your son? And he would respond, he doesn't cry anymore. And at the same time, there is no pain. People would think that he's recovered. And they would express happiness. MashaAllah, that he's become well. This is where Qadi Shuri would begin to laugh, that they've not understood. And he would say, احتسبناه في جنب الله عز وجل, that we hope for his reward with the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the people were surprised that he's lost a son. And Qadi Shuri is still smiling. It wasn't that he was happy that he's lost a son. It was all about not expressing a displeasure at the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's telling Allah, Allah, this is what you have chosen for me. Allah, I happily accept this, and oh Allah, I am not displeased at you for doing as you please. A final example, and Abdul Malik ibn Khariba al-Asma'i relates, and from this example we can learn much. He says, my friend and I, we are heading towards a jungle, and we got lost. To the right we see a tent, and we make our way towards this tent to ask for guidance. We greet those with it, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And a woman comes out and responds, Wa alaikum assalam. On inquiring, we told her that we are lost. She told us, you turn your faces away from me. She was doing further. So I can fulfill your rights as a guest and I can entertain you. And she took out a child and she spread it on the ground, and she told them to sit and wait here till my son returns. He will entertain you. She returns to her tent, and every so often she opens her tent, waiting for her son to arrive. Nobody comes. When she hears somebody approaching, she opens the tent, and she remarks, "This camel belongs to my son, but the person riding this camel is not my son." The rider comes and says, "O Ummi Aqil, or the mother of Aqil, A'azam Allah Ajrak. Allah gave you great reward for your son, as your son has died. The camel kicked him, and he fell inside the well, and he is no more. Now what I want you to do now is put yourself in the position of this one woman who's living alone in the jungle in a tent. Her only hope was her son, one son. And this is the news that she received. Tell me, if you live in this gallery, you receive a phone call now that your only child is no more, how would you react?" She wouldn't wait for this gathering to come to an end. This is the same news that she receives. And she says to the rider, "Dismount. Help me fulfill the rights of my guests." And she passes up a lamb. He slaughters the lamb, prepares it. She cooks the food, and it is presented to the guests. Abdul Malik ibn al-Qayyim al-Asmi says, "We were surprised. We're eating, but at the same time we are shocked, and we cannot believe what we are witnessing. Because she has just received the news that her son is no more, her only son. And she is still continuing her life, apparently as per usual. We eat, and when we finish, she then asks the question, "Is there anyone from amongst you who can recite the Quran well?" Abdul Malik ibn Qarib al-Asma replied, "I can recite the Quran well. She told me to recite a few verses with which I can console her, give her comfort." So he says, "Can I recite the verses of the Quran? Wabashir al-Sabireen. Give glad tidings to those that remain patient. Alladheena idha asabatuhum musibatun. When a calamity befalls them, they still say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We belong to Allah, and to Allah we will return." They are the people upon whom will be the salawat from their Lord. They are the people who will receive the mercy of Allah, and they are the guiding ones. He says, "I recited these verses upon her." And then she asks, "Is it in the Quran just like this? Were these really the words of Allah in this manner that you recited them?" He says, "I swore by Allah, it is in the Quran exactly like the way I've recited before you." She greeted, "Assalamu alaikum." And then she stood in prayer. And she offered a few rakats. And after offering a few rakats, just like the Quran orders, when a calamity befalls them, they say, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." After praying, she recited the same words, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." And she said, "Oh Allah, I hope for reward for Aqil, my son, with you." And then she said, "Oh Allah, I have done as you've ordered. Oh Allah, now I want you to fulfill your side of the bargain and give me the reward that I deserve." And then she then said, "Oh Allah, had you left anyone for anyone?" And the narrator said, when she said these words, "Had you left anyone for anyone?" the thought that crossed my mind was that she is now going to say, "You would have left my only son because I was in need of him." She said, "This is what I'm thinking of, this is what she's going to say." Well, she said, "Oh Allah, had you left anyone for anyone, then surely you would have left Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for this ummah." Where would you find examples like this? If I was to borrow something from Mawlana Ismail, for example, for a month, I was to borrow his car. This is probably better than mine. Come the month, come to an end. And with this month that I kept it clean. Take it to the car wash regularly, look after it to the best of my ability, give it a service a few times. Spend a few pounds on it. But come when the month comes to an end, he comes back to take his car. Would he be right in doing this, or would he be wrong in doing this? Come on, guys. He'd be right. But irrespective of how much I spend on it, whether I give it a million services or spend a million quid, it's not mine. It's his. He is the rightful owner. And he's taken what belongs to him. If this is the rule that we apply for ourselves in this world, then why is it that we apply a different rule for the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why do we apply a different rule? Why isn't Allah allowed to take what belongs to him? Why isn't Allah allowed to do to his creation what he pleases? It's as simple as this. If we can get ourselves to understand that we are creation of Allah and we are insignificant in the eyes of Allah, we are nothing. Nothing whatsoever. If Allah wished, He can create billions and trillions of human beings more than us just by saying, kun, for you kun, happen, and it will happen. If we can get ourselves to understand that we are nothing, we belong to Allah, and Allah has the right to do as He pleases, when He pleases, and with whom He pleases, never will there be a thing called impatience. And this is exactly what our Salaf Salihin understood. And this is why they were able to take any calamity that befell them so easy. Look at Umm Sulaym. Umm Sulaym, half son of Abu Talha. And they are a beautiful young son. And they love their son just like you and I, we love our children. And especially Abu Talha, he was very close to his son. Now Umm Sulaym prayed and his child fell ill. So she feared if this child of hers died, maybe Abu Talha will not be able to tolerate it because of his love, and he will become impatient. So when the time of death came close, she sent him to Nabi Ibrahim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It so happened that in his absence, the child dies. She covers that child and takes him and places him in one corner of the house. And she tells her family, don't tell Abu Talha. And now she begins to cook. And at the same time, she begins to prepare herself for her husband. Put some idda and whatever, just as a wife prepares herself for her husband. Abu Talha returns from Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He asks, okay, how is the child? She replies, he's at ease. Now he's thinking that the child is well, he's become better. He asks, is there any food at home? And she presents the food that she's cooked for him. And he eats. And when he finishes, Allahu Akbar, she begins to play with him. Just as a wife would play with her husband. And he responds just as a husband would respond. And after this act, I want you to bear in mind that their son has died at the same time. After this act, when both of them are at ease, she says to him, Abu Talha, I'd like to tell you something, but I want you to make sure that you don't become angry. Will you be angry with me if I was to tell you that somebody left something in our charge and today he's taken back what belongs to him? I give it back to him. He replied to you, why should I be angry? My wife, you've done the right thing. It didn't belong to us. You gave back the thing that was in our charge to his rightful owner. When he understood this philosophy, she now explained, our son was not ours. Allah left it in our charge for a fixed period. He belonged to the Almighty Allah, and the real master and the owner of that child has now taken what belonged to him. He could not believe the way his wife had reacted on that day and the way she behaved. He couldn't believe it. And he said to her, I am more worthy of making sabr than you are. He took a bath and he stood in prayer, and then after this he related to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of this strange incident and how his wife reacted, and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for them. Look at this. Again, they were human beings. They were people. and I. A final example comes to mind, and from this example we can learn many things, different types of sabr. And it's narrated by Wahb ibn Munabbih, and he said that once these people with who are your hands and feet cut, they asked him, "Have you ever seen, O Abu Abdullah, have you ever seen anyone in greater difficulty than the one that we're in?" He explained, if we were to compare your difficulty with the difficulty of those before you, your difficulty will seem like smoke in comparison to fire." And then he explained what he was referring to. And he related a story of a woman called Sara from Hafsa bin Israel, who had 7 sons. And the king at the time would test the people by making them, forcing them to eat pork. And if they did not eat pork, he would persecute them and he would kill them. Sara with her 7 sons are presented before him. And he tells the eldest to eat pork. And he replies, "I will not eat the thing which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made haram." His hands are cut, both hands. Then both feet are cut. And then his body is cut piece by piece till he leaves the world. And the mother is watching this. He calls a second in line. And he tells him, "You will eat this pork." He says, "No. I will not eat which Allah, the thing which Allah has forbidden." For him, a pot made out of copper is brought. It is filled with oil, fire is lit, and it begins to boil. And when it boils, he's taken and thrown inside the pot. And his mother is still watching. Third in line is brought. And the king says to him, "You will eat this pork." And he replies, "Anta adal wa akhal wa a'wanu ala Allah min akula shay'in harramahu Allah." You are more despicable in the eyes of Allah and more low than I eat something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden. And the king began to laugh. And he said to those around him, "You know why he swore to me? He swore to me because he thought I will become angry. And by angering me, I will retaliate in killing him quickly without punishing him. But he's made a mistake. And he ordered for the skin on his neck to be stripped. And then the skin on his face, and then the skin on his head. And like this, the third one was killed. He killed the fourth one, the fifth one, and the sixth one, and the mother is watching all this. Only one son remained. And he says to the mother, "You've seen what I can do. You have only one son left. All I want you to do is eat one morsel. If you eat one morsel, I will spare him, I will spare you. Take your son in one corner and explain to him." She takes her son to one corner. "What do you think eat?" she says. 6 sons she has seen slaughtered, being slaughtered and punished and tortured with her own eyes. She has only one left. One morsel, she can save her life and save the life of her son. She takes him to one corner and says to him, "Kill my son. I have one right upon each and every one of your brothers. But upon you, I have 2 rights. As for your brothers, I breastfed them for 2 years each. Thus I have one right upon them. But you, your father died before you even came into this world. And because of your weakness and my love for you, you were the youngest. I fed you for 4 years. And today I ask you, for the sake of Allah, and for the sake of my rights upon you, that you stay steadfast on your deen and you be patient. And that you do not eat the thing that Allah has forbidden. I do not want to meet you, I do not want to meet your brothers on the day of judgment in such a condition that I find that you are not with your brothers." He responds, look at the way he responds, "Alhamdulillah alladhi asma'ni hadha mink." He turned around to his mother and says, "Oh, praise to Allah that has made my ears hear these blessed words from you. Because mother, I began to fear that into one corner, maybe you will force me to eat this thing that Allah has forbidden. She now takes her son to the king. Here, I've explained to him. He tells him to eat. He refuses, and he is killed. He tells his mother, just one morsel, I will set you free, and you can have anything that you desire. Six children, she stayed steadfast, and she gave her own life, and she did not budge. Sabr, what do you call it? Sabr anil ma'asiyah, sabr ala ta'a, sabr ala al-balaya. All examples of sabr can be found in this incident. And yet, people like us, we suffer something as little as a headache. Something as little as a headache. And we will take it out on our children. We will take it out on the wife. But the wife's got a head tie and she takes it out on the husband. But one way or another, she takes it out on the children. Something as little as a headache. The thought that crosses Hazrat Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam's mind never crosses our mind. Hazrat Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam, and I'm sure that you're aware, know that he was a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him everything. Wealth, property, servants to serve, everything Allah gave him. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one by one, took everything away. Everything! To the extent he was suffering from such an illness with this, he was suffering from such an illness that had an impact on all his body except for his heart and his tongue, with which he would remember the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everybody left him. His people took him and left him in the suburbs where they were dumping their rubbish. And the only person that stayed by his side was his wife. And she made him look for years. She would work, provide for herself, and provide for her husband. And one day she said to the Ayyub alayhi salam, Kiwayyub, why don't you pray to the Almighty Allah and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you better? And as Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam responded, to my dear wife, tell me, for how long did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us? What was the period of ease, of well-being, of blessings? And she replied, 80 years was the period of ease. He responded, Ayyub is ashamed to ask the Almighty Allah when the period of difficulty does not even equal the period of ease. We behave like Mu'adh al-Kabir. Mu'adh al-Kabir was a man who lived at the time of Hatim al-Afam. A calamity befell him. And he ordered for crying women. In them days, women would cry and they would get paid for this whenever there was a difficulty. And he's ordered for crying women to come, and he's having utensils broken just so that people know that something happened in the household. When Hatim al-Asam hears about this, he tells his students, let's go to visit him, console him, ta'ziyan. And when we're there, I want you to ask me a question with regards to the verse of the Quran, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لِرَبِّهِ لَكَنُوتِ. I will say no, but you insist. They went to pay their respects. And when they got there, the student, just like the teacher said, began to ask him with regards to the verse of the Quran, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لِرَبِّهِ لَكَنُوتِ. Hatim al Sakino, this is not the place and time to be asking questions like this. But the student insisted, no, please teacher, tell me what this verse of the Quran means. Hatim al-Aslam explained, it means that man is ungrateful. He counts the difficulties, but he forgets the blessings. Just like this Mu'az. For 50 years Allah blessed him. Not once did he gather people to thank the Almighty Allah. And today was the first test, and he's gathered women to cry over this difficulty. He understood there and then. And he said, you're right, Hatim. Mu'az is ungrateful. He counts the difficulties and he forgets the blessings. And he told the crying women to leave. And he made tawbah and he repented. Hundreds of examples. Hundreds of examples can be given. Hundreds of examples. When our true colours come to perfect light. Hundreds of examples. Imam takes a minute longer than normal in prayer. And the blood rushes to our heads. dare he do this? You're standing in the back queue, and there's somebody before you got bags of change. Mashallah, the smile comes to the face. You're standing in a kebab shop. Somebody's placed a big order. It's got a large family. $10 kebabs. And beside the attendant takes 2-3 minutes extra. How we respond with pleasant words. For our youth, a beautiful example. Somebody just looks at us innocently. Innocently he looks. And how we respond with beautiful words. It's the time of Hajj. And only those that have been for Hajj will understand these examples. You're waiting in the immigration queue in the state of Ihram. And our Saudi brothers do take some time in sorting out the visas, entry. But, you know, how quick our true colors come to light when we're in that line for 10-15 minutes. And that's in the state of Ihram. And the biggest example that can be given, and this is an absolute corker, is next to the Holy Kaaba, waiting to kiss the Hajar Aswad. He said, beware. But those who have been there and seen this, that shows how patient we are. Guys with beards up to here. Lady Allah, God knows. And how patient we are there comes to perfect life. Kissing the Hajar Aswad is sunnah. Giving taklif to a believer is haram. We will commit haram to fulfill the sunnah. This is how wise we are. Hundreds of examples can be given. Returning from Arafat to board the buses to get to Mina. People are pushing one another. Only those that have been for Hajj will understand what I'm referring to. Why does the Quran say Al-Hajj Ashhur Ma'lumat فَلَا رَفَثَ فِيهَا وَلَا فُسُوقَ وَلَا جِدَالَ فِي الْحَجِ. The Quran doesn't talk about, you know, not doing your the Quran doesn't talk about anything like, you know, you haven't done your Umrah right, or you missed a certain act in, you know, you didn't do your wukuf right in Arafah. He doesn't talk about any of these things. The Quran, the only thing the Quran talks about is make sure you don't fight in the days of Hajj. That's all it is. Because is apparent where you get people, a lot of people gathered in one place, you will get difficulties. People will become impatient. So the Quran is focused on the most important thing. Don't fight, don't argue. And this is all to do with being patient. If this is how we react and behave, when little things happen, and these are little, what? And Allah only knows how we would react if Allah was to test us, just like Allah is testing our brothers worldwide. If Allah was to test us like He's testing those in Bosnia, or Chechnya, or Kashmir, we need to seriously ask ourselves, will we still say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah? When we cannot even tolerate little things, if we didn't receive food for years, and there's no shelter, and our children are being raped, would we still say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah? Indeed, this is a question that we need to ask ourselves. When you start building ourselves from little things, you become stronger, you become stronger, you become stronger. And when these great things happen, you are able to take them because your iman is strong. We fail to recognize the reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed for those that make sabr. And the hadith that comes to mind is the hadith of Ibn Abbas. Don't worry guys, 10 minutes, top end, and I will conclude. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala relates that on the day of judgment, a martyr will be brought. And he will be stopped, and he will be questioned, and he will have to give his up. What will you say yourself? He will be brought. He will be stopped. And he will give hisab. But those that will put through difficulties in this world, they will come on the day of judgment. For them, there will be no balance, there will be no register, no record, nothing. And they will receive their reward, just like the Quran said, أَجْرَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. They will receive their reward in abundance. So much reward that people like you and me who will never taste it in this world, when we see the reward that these people are receiving on the Day of Judgment, on the plane of resurrection, we will begin to desire for Allah. Only had you cut our skin with scissors, so that today we could have also received this beautiful reward that Allah is receiving. The hadith of Sayyidina Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, any father and mother who have lost three children in infancy, their children have died before they have reached the age of puberty, before they have become baligh, they will enter paradise with their children on the Day of Judgment. And their children will come and they will stand on the doors of paradise waiting for their mother and father. And the angel will say, what are you waiting for? Go inside paradise. We'll say, no, not till our mothers and fathers come. The angels will again go on, get inside paradise, we will enter. No, not till our mothers and fathers come. And the third time the angels will say, go on, enter paradise with your mothers and fathers. The hadith of Sayyidina Mu'adh, where in which Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said the same thing. If any mother and father who has lost three children, their three children die before they reach the age of puberty, Allah will give them and their mothers and fathers in paradise. The Sahaba asked, Ya Rasulullah, what if it's not three? What if somebody has lost two children? Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, even if he's lost two, they will enter paradise. Another Sahaba asked, Ya Rasulullah, what if he's just lost one? Allahu Akbar, and Allah bless the Sahaba that they asked all these questions for us. Well, naturally, how would we know what will happen if somebody just lost one? And look at the reward that we receive. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, never mind one. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained, إِنَّ السِّخْتْ لَيَجُرُّ أُمَّهُ بِصَرَرِهِ فِي الْجَنَّةِ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. That a miscarried fetus, never mind a child, full child, no, miscarried fetus will argue with the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. He never came into the world, he doesn't know who Allah is. What is a miscarried fetus going to know who the creator of the Arsh al-Kursi is? Can you imagine the day when the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam then approach the Almighty Allah, because Allah on that day will be angry like never before. And this miscarried fetus is arguing with the Lord of the Arsh al-Kursi, and he will not leave Allah till Allah will allow him to enter paradise with his parents. And this miscarried fetus will pull his mother with his umbilical cord till he will enter paradise. With this, our sins are being forgiven at the same time. Hadith of Anas, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes to a tree and shakes it, and the leaves of the tree begin to fall. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thereupon explains to the Sahaba, المصائب والأوجاع أسرع في ذنوب ابن آدم مني في هذه الشجرة. The difficulties are far quicker in wiping away the sins of the children of Adam than I was in shaking off the leaves of this tree. Look how much reward you and I were missing out on. How much reward we're missing out on. And here the remarkable thing is, and this is what we need to comprehend, we have no choice in the matter. We don't have any choice in the matter. Who from amongst us? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wished to burden us with a difficulty, who from amongst us has the power to turn that away? If Allah was to take our mother, our father, our brothers, one of our loved ones, if Allah was to take our child, who has the power to stop Allah from taking that child? Does anyone have the power? If Allah was to take away the child, who has the power to bring him back? We have no choice in the matter. We have no choice in the matter. وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ الْأُمَّةَ لَوْ اجْتَمَعَتْ فَلَا أَنْ يَنْفَعُوكَ بِشَيْءٍ لَنْ يَنْفَعُوكَ بِشَيْءٍ إِلَّا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَكَ. If the whole ummah, all mankind, jinkind were to get together to benefit one person, they will not be able to benefit him except with the thing that Allah has already written for him. And if the whole of mankind, the humankind and jinkind, were to get together to harm one person, they will not be able to harm him except with the thing that Allah has already said yes. That Allah has already destined. So if that's the reality, nobody has the power to turn away the qaza and qadr of Allah. becoming impatient. And when Allah says that we're going to lose a limb, it's going to happen anyway, so why moan and groan? If Allah has destined that we will lose a child, it's going to happen anyway, so why complain? Why lose out on this beautiful reward? Because at the end of the day, we have no choice in the matter anyway. Let's not lose out on this beautiful reward. And bearing this point in mind, and this reward that Allah will give us, and I was only able to relate a few hadith, this will help us to remain strong when a calamity or a difficulty befalls us. And at the same time, one should think if what Allah could have done, if Allah just takes away one limb, if He wished, what if He took two? With one you can still eat. What would happen if He took two? If Allah took two limbs, what if He took everything? If Allah had taken one child, what if He took all the children? This thought, and then comparing our difficulty, what we are suffering or going through, with difficulty of people that are going experiencing far greater things. Look at our brothers in Chechnya. What is our difficulty living in this cozy land? MashaAllah, and Allah has blessed us with so many blessings. It's nothing. Our sufferings, what are they in comparison to our brothers in Chechnya? What we go through, what is it in comparison to our brothers in Kashmir? What our brothers are suffering now, at this moment in time, our sufferings are nothing. When we bear this in mind, it will lighten our load. And then at the same time, thinking about Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the difficulties he faced, you and I are nothing. We are insignificant in the eyes of Allah. He was mahbub. He was the most dearest to the Almighty Allah. He comes second to the Almighty Allah. But look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put His mahbub through. By the grace of Allah, much of the time is he had mother and father. And by the grace of Allah, they were there when we were born. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam comes inside this world and Allah has already taken his father. They weren't even born. Not born in the world and Allah takes away his mother. He's a child. And he's operated upon. The heart is taken out and it is cleansed. He loses his grandfather. Then there's the burden of prophethood. And then there are years of persecution. Who can forget the likes of Abu Lahab, Abu Jahl, the gorge of Abu Talib, and the boycott and the suffering that the believers faced there? Who can forget that the body of Rasulullah was covered from head to toe in blood when he returned from Taif? Who can forget the slander against our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala? Then also Khadija leaves him, Abu Talib leaves him, and then there's battles one after the other, Badr, Uhud, Khandaq, Quraysh, and he was the most dearest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we ponder over this, and then we look at ours, it will lighten our load and it will help us, because we will think what we are suffering is nothing. Now at the same time, how beautiful the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. That even when He tests us, there are so much blessings in it. Yet it is only at a time of difficulty do we realize the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the only time we realize only Allah has the power to do as He pleases. We go to one doctor, he gives an answer, he cannot help. Then we run to another, he gives an answer, I cannot help. We run and run and run, and then we finally realize it is only Allah and Allah alone that has the power to help us. And we only realize that in difficulty, only in difficulty, do we realize this. Only in difficulty, all of a sudden, the arrogance that's within man, this bigness and this pride, only disappears when a calamity befalls us. When man is okay, he walks down the streets with arrogance and pride. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes something away, all of a sudden he becomes humble. He begins to bow down. It is a time of difficulty when he begins to repent and ask for forgiveness. It is the time of difficulty when he comes onto the masalla and he begins to pray and he asks the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help. It is at the time of difficulty when this man all of a sudden begins to give sadaqah, begins to donate in the path of Allah. It is only at the time of difficulty. Shababaka qabla harimik, wa sihataka qabla saqarik, wa ghinaka qabla faqarik, wa faraqa qabla shugrik, wa hayataka qabla mutik. Man begins to realize the value of help. It is at the time of difficulty he realizes the value of his free time. begun. This world, that dunya sijnul mu'min wa jannatul kafir. We are only here for a short time. For some, it may be an easy ride, but still it's a prison. And for some, it might not be an easy ride. But وبشر الصابرين الذين إذا أصبتم مصيبة قالوا إن لله وإنا إليه راجعون. When the test come, stay firm and be patient, because at the end of the day we don't have a choice. So not let us lose out on the reward. Allah give me the tawfiq to first act upon the message that I convey to others. Allah give you the tawfiq.